Welcome. Good to see you. What an amazing time of just celebrating the King. I love worship songs that are just very focused on who God is. He's worthy. That last song is filled with so much scripture. And Romans 8, working out all things for our good. And just the faithfulness of the King. That there's pain in the night, there's joy in the morning. Beautiful reminders to our soul. I'm excited about today. I want to encourage you to grab your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 3. We're in week 10 of our series as we're walking through Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. It's an amazing letter, only four chapters, but we're taking our time to really dig it apart and really see all that God has for us in it. In this entire series, in this entire look at the book of Colossians, we're seeing again and again the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus for all of life. And wow, how huge that is for us. That we would not only understand that with our minds, but it would well up in our hearts, and it would affect the decisions we make, it would affect the way we do life. There's a very practical application in the next few verses that we're going to see, especially as we look at the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus and his work in the home. My initial desire was to preach through the next four verses, but I am going to intentionally just preach on two verses today, Colossians 3, 18 and 19. And then next week at our All Church celebration, while we have all the kids in the room with us, I'm going to talk about that verse pertaining to kids and then parenting, and we're in, have a neat kind of moment in our service there. And so, we're just going to take a smaller bite today, and it will be really good. So, these two verses cover two dynamics in the marriage relationship in the home as we look at husbands and wives. And I'm excited about it. So let's turn together and see in Colossians 3, verses 18 and 19, it says this: "Wives, submit to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Two verses. We're going to dig it apart. Pray with me as we dig in. Father, you are in this place, the living God. We don't have to do anything special or unique to invite you here, because you are here. You're everywhere. But more so, your Bible, your word says that you are at work in the lives of your people. And so we acknowledge that the living God is in this place, and that we would not approach this time of worship, of fellowship, of studying your word with any casualness, but that we would expect to meet with you, the living God, that you would stir our hearts, that you would bring conviction unto life change, that you would sanctify and grow us and mature us in our faith. Father, I'm excited about the things that I see you doing in and through us as a church, in individual lives, in marriages and families. Lord, I'm thankful for my own marriage, for my bride. I'm reminiscent of words that she shared with me this week as we were driving, when she just was pondering and just said, "Jesus is worth it. He's worth whatever is in front of us to endure, to press through challenges before us. He's worth it." And I just thank you for how that's just welled up in my soul this week. And I pray, Lord God, that you would give us that same affection, that we would be hungry to honor you, to obey your words, to glorify you with our lives. And so here we are. We are ready, God. Speak to our hearts. Feed us with your living word, that it would be the bread of life. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's only appropriate that we start with the ladies. Paul does. Ladies first. In your notes, you're going to see that I originally had planned to cover all four verses, but we're only going to do two. So, but that's there for you to scratch out some thoughts, some questions, some ideas. We do community groups throughout the week. We hope that you come and join us for one of those. It's a chance for us to study further what God's teaching us and create some community and fellowship together within the body. So I pray that you consider that. And maybe your note-taking today will be a catalyst for what you share or talk about then. Verse 18, "Wives, submit to your husbands as fitting in the Lord." God's divine design for the wife is the role of submission. Submission is the disposition to follow another's authority. It's an inclination to yield to another's leadership. In case that big old nasty word submission is bothering you a little bit, maybe you're kind of going, yeah, that's not really a big deal. Well, maybe all over the Word of God, it is. So that's a huge affirmation that this is not just a little nugget of truth somewhere in the Scripture. But let me just give you a taste for how much the Scriptures speak of this, how global and right God's design in this. And then if we see it that way, then we need to begin to kind of see why we've looked at submission the wrong way. Look with me at Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, briefly. We'll look at a couple others. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Titus chapter 2, 3 through 5 says, "Older women are to teach what is good and to train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, to be pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." 1 Peter 3:1-2 and verse 5 says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they might be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." Ladies, biblical submission is a God-honoring attitude and practice that says something like this to your husband: "I delight when you take the initiative in leading our family. I am glad when you take responsibility for things and lead with love. I don't flourish in the relationship when you are passive and I have to make sure the family works." See, the problem in today's culture is an attitude that comes with the rise of feminism, that says, basically, the belief there is any form of submissiveness is a compromise in one's self-worth. The belief is, if I submit to others, I will be taken advantage of, and I will be of lesser value. Now, I believe that stance and practice is in response to a sinful, man-made lording over rule of men over the ages, not a God-honoring leadership that he calls for men to have, but it's a response to men who have betrayed and manipulated and abused the role that God's called them to in leadership. That said, it doesn't justify it as a worthy position. We have to correct those ideologies with Scripture, that his word would be our authority, that it would mold and shape us to a new view of submission. Ladies, never allow the world to tell you that submission is weak or second class. Proverbs 31:10 describes a woman's value as greater than jewels. She is far more precious than jewels. The Bible uses this treasure language to describe high and worthy value. A woman is a treasure equal to a man in value and essence, the Scriptures teach. At the same time, designed and called by God to be joyfully submissive. Submission, if you're still struggling with it, and you're feeling, ladies, like maybe you got the short end of the stick by being a woman, is modeled in the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Think about it with me. At the center of Christianity is the King of the universe submitting himself to death on a cross. The greatest single act of submission we've ever seen in history. to show the ultimate form of other-centered love and to bring us into restoration with God our Father. We see Jesus rightly submitting to the authority of God the Father. Jesus is co-equal with God in the Holy Spirit. And yet they each have a different role that they play. And submission is part of that role. It does not make Jesus less important than the Father or the Spirit. So we have to see that in God's economy and how, and who He is and how He has designed us, this is a central thing. Not to be just weighed by the culture and then made a decision, but to truly submit ourselves to Scripture and say, God, what do you have for us? When men lead in their homes in a Christ-like servant way, the family is shown Jesus. When women are submissive to their husbands, they model the same Christ-like servant way and point others to Jesus. Submission is also the role of the church. This includes every one of us in the room. We are called as the bride of Christ to be submissive to His headship, His leadership. 1 Corinthians 12 speaks of the importance of each person's role in the body of Christ, the uniqueness that we all play. As much as you may not like your giftedness or your role, God is God and you are not. You are called by Him to play out your specific role. You want to be an elbow and not a kneecap? That's His design, not yours. And we're all uniquely different in that, made up to be one body. But the Bible speaks in those texts about how one is not more valuable or important than the other. It's actually sometimes the ones we think are more valuable in the end is our skewed perspective. We want to elevate one over the other. But each is important for the body to function. And yet we each are given unique roles to play out. I pray, ladies, that you see the role that God has given you as the perfect fit for you, given to you by God's divine design. We must understand that it is pride and sin that causes a man to lead poorly, and it is pride and sin that causes a woman to submit poorly. If our marriages are going to tell the truth about Jesus and His bride, the church, we cannot be indifferent to the roles that we are called to play. Why? Because they are serving a bigger purpose than just your love and romance together within your marriage. See, for some of you, that might be new news. You mean my marriage is not ultimately for love and romance together? There's something bigger than that? Well, the Bible says so, yes. And when you begin to get the ultimate purpose for why God gives you marriage, it's game changing. So let's look at it. In Ephesians 5, verse 31 and 32, Paul has just spent some significant time talking to husbands and wives about their unique roles. And in verse 31, he quotes Genesis 2:24, whereby God gives us the definition of marriage, that a man will leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they too will become one flesh. This is the definition of marriage, that two will become one. In God's eyes, you are not two individuals trying to be connected. You are truly, in God's eyes, seen as one. The intimacy, the bond of marriage is powerful. There's a whole other sermon to get into what that really means, but that definition of marriage is really key. Now, he goes on in verse 32 to talk about marriage that he's just defined in this way. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So, this very unique bond by which two individuals become one in God's eyes, and all that comes with that, he's saying that mystery, that unique relationship that's very, very, very rare, maybe the only two glimpses we get of that kind of oneness is in the Trinity and in the church, multiples of us who are united as one body. The marriage is potentially the best picture. That mystery, he says, I am saying, refers to Christ and the church. In this, he is defining the purpose of marriage. The purpose, the greatest purpose of marriage is to put on display the gospel of Jesus and his bride. It has eternal ramifications. See, nothing God is doing in his economy in all of this time and place, it's just flippant. It's just here's this piece and you go play that out. No, it all orchestrates. It's all connected to his ultimate plan, which essentially is his glory. God being glorified. Marriage is patterned after Christ's covenant commitment to the church. A commitment that he formed and keeps by his blood. It is an unbreakable marriage. And the most important thing we can say about marriage is that it exists for God's glory. I mean, what does this do to get your eyes just off yourself and your love and your romance or your lack thereof, and to put your eyes on something bigger, something more eternal? That as we're attentive to these things in our marriage, God is doing eternal things. He's letting it be a testimony unto Christ and his bride, the gospel of Jesus that's going to change lives forever. Marriage is like, therefore, a metaphor, an image, a picture, a parable, a model that stands for something more than a woman and a man being committed in love. It's meant to be a living drama of how Christ and the church relate to each other. Now, anything, think about this, anything that you and I try to make simply for the temporary is sin, because it is blatantly ignoring the eternal work of God. The eternity of God. So when we get really focused just on the temporary, we're really in sin in that moment. It ignores God. If our marriages are only for you and your spouse in the here and now, you're missing the whole thing. If it's just for love and togetherness and companionship, your aim is far too low of what God intends marriage to be. We miss having the eternal eyes that God, of what he is doing in and through us in our marriage as we grow and mature in Christ. Marriage is special because it gets to point to, it gets to model, it gets to show practically every day an intimacy between the church, the bride, and Christ, the groom. Almost unlike any other display in the rest of our context of the world. It's another way to show the redemptive work of Jesus. So, the role of the wife and the husband is designed by God so that we can rightly put on display the role of the church and Christ as the groom. So it's connected. Paul's not flying through these words and not really teaching us something here. So, women, wives, when Christ is supreme in your life, as we've been studying and seeing in Colossians, you will obey his command because he's supreme in your life to submit to your husband despite how good he is at leading you. If you're supreme or anything else, then you're only going to fulfill this call to be submissive when he's really doing a good job. You've been a good boy, so I'll fulfill my part. No. If Christ is supreme in your life, you will hear this command and you will submit yourself to it under the authority and the veil of Jesus. Now, if Christ is sufficient in your heart, you will submit to your husband, not because of what it may cause him to give you, which is a lot of times why we do the things we're supposed to do, because of what we get out of it. Do you see how if I'm doing that, I'm trying to be satisfied in something that I'm going to get out of it? Whereas if Jesus is sufficient in my heart and life, then I can interact and play out this role in obedience and steadfastness because I'm not desperate to get something out of what he might give me. I'm satisfied in Christ. He is sufficient for me. When Christ is sufficient, you won't replace yourself as God trying to assume leadership in the home. The pursuit of many women for leadership is they have a wrong aim. They think that leadership means greater value, greater worth. Society tells us that all the time. That's not the case. That's not what the Bible says. Sure, there's different consequences, there's different realities for how different people in different organizations work. But as far as essence and value and worth, it is not the case for marriage. You are valuable and important without leadership, ladies, because of who you are in Jesus. You have to come back to what Jesus says about you and stop ignoring that to go, hey, what do these people say about me to feel good about myself? And that centers us again and again. All right, let's look to the men. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Husbands are designed to be the head of the marriage and of the home. So let's give headship a working definition. I like to define it this way. Headship is the divine calling of a husband to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership and protection and provision in the home. What we must understand, men, if you walk away from this today and you go, I am to be the leader, it is going to go really bad for you. And we laugh at that, but the reality is our flesh, men, climbs after that in all the wrong ways all the time. We flirt with the line of leading for our glory versus leading for God's glory all the time. And we must be oh so careful, repentant in God's word, in prayer, in each other's lives to avoid that. Our leadership, men, must be motivated by Christ, empowered by Jesus. To see Jesus at work in and through husbands, look at Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, very similar to our text today, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So this sounds a lot like Colossians 3:19, our text today, a call to love our wives. But what is that love? And Ephesians gives us a deeper perspective on what it is, even in this very verse, how that love is at work. Notice, he gave himself up for her. So Jesus initiates the church. So first, love, it's a love that initiates. It doesn't sit back and wait for someone else to act. That's how your leadership is at work in this love. Jesus initiated the saving of the church. The church did not go running to Jesus. Praise God, he did not sit around waiting for us to do that. We would have never done that in our sin. That's huge. Jesus planned it and took initiative. He went so far to die to give us an example, to save us. To show us servant leadership, to put leadership on its head the way the world's defined it and to completely redefine it and show us what real leadership is, servant leadership. So it's an initiating love. Men, are you initiating in your family? Or are you waiting to be asked, waiting to be told, hedging your bet? No. Set down that pride, set down that laziness, and in Christ, initiate. Number two, it is a love that leads for the benefit of those one is leading. This is why Jesus Christ in you, men, is so essential, because you will not lead as a servant. You will not lead selflessly without him changing your dead, selfish heart from enslavement to sin to life in Christ. He's got to give you that heart of flesh so that fruit of the Spirit is at work in and through you. And so, men, we are absolutely desperate for Jesus to reign in our lives. And I am trying to, as best I can, lovingly lead us men to really call us out and say, men, stop playing games with your leadership, thinking that you are really going to grow and do a better job at that if you are not seriously making a priority to be truly growing in your faith, digging into God's word daily, that you are eating every day. Not malnourished, thinking somehow you're going to be a faithful husband, a servant leader in your home without the word of God. On your knees before God in prayer. Submitting yourself as men to other men, that you are inviting them regularly into your life. It is not good enough to say, hey, anytime, you need to ask me. That's cool. The door's open. And we never talk about that again. You know why? Because we're not going to do that. The things that I'm trying to teach our leaders, and I hope it makes its way into you, the things that we're trying to practice well, is all the time, you have to be the one to stop and say, I really would love for you to speak into that in my life. I'm hungry to know the way you see that. And maybe something's shared and you want to be real defensive about it real quick. You know what the various thing you could do there? Let's get another brother involved in that. See if there's some same eyes for that. Because likely I'm the one that's real defensive. I'm making excuses for that thing you're seeing. If that person affirms what you're saying, then whoa, I've got to slow my roll way down and really want to hear what God's given you to help show me. When we as men will submit to that level of plurality and deference to each other, it is game over. I'm telling you. But there's this big old P word in the way, pride. Laziness. Selfishness. So we're desperate for Jesus to move in these ways, that we would be pressing into him, abiding in the vine, that he might produce the fruit of the Spirit in us. You cannot lead in a Christ-like servant way if you do not deeply have Christ. And I realize by pressing on some of you, your laziness and your sin is going to win, and you're going to go find a place that's not going to press on you in those ways. But that doesn't mean I should not do what the Bible is calling me to do, which is to highly press on us as men to do that. And that we would be convicted, that we would repent, and that we would dig in and begin the journey. And it's a journey. It's not overnight. I'm not calling you any form of perfection. I'm calling you to the journey. And that is huge, man. We must do this. Because it is dominant, selfish, lazy, prideful leadership that men have for far too long hurt their families or left them hanging. There has been a missing servant leadership in the modern home for far too long. Number three, it is a love that sacrifices. Christ gave himself unto death. The thing I love to remind us as men, because we're really good at tweaking this one. Guys, that does not mean that, if there's that moment in your life where you got to step between some jerk and your wife or your family and take a bullet for her, you're like, oh yeah, of course I'm going to do that. Someone's got to step up. It's going to be me. I'll die for you, honey. You don't worry about that. In the meantime, I am checked out, lazy, not doing anything to die for you every day. And that's what that means. This model of Christ is a call unto death every day in how you prioritize your day, in the things you put yourself to, in the way you do your work, in the way you help with chores at home, in the way you help invest into the kids, in the way you are attentive to your wife to rub her aching feet after you worked a long day. That's how you die for her every day. Is you go further than what you in your own personal flesh can do. You are utterly dependent on Christ to die for her and your family. Man, your leadership does not mean you sit on the couch and say, yo, woman, bring me that remote control. And we love to laugh at that. We love to play with that. We deep down inside love to throw an elbow and say, yeah, or whatever. Oh yeah, we're looking at submission. Hey, honey, make sure you're listening, Okay? I know some of you did it a few minutes ago. You know who you are. I ain't gonna call you out by name. Man, we have to get this. I mean, God's call on wives to submit to our leadership is a joy in a Christian marriage, largely because the leadership we are giving them is loving leadership. It's not harsh. It's not self-centered. It's not lazy. Yes, God gave you men, your wife, as a helpmate. And shame on you when you abuse that. We are desperate for Jesus to show us how to do that well. And that's the journey for us. That's the growth for us. Men, servanthood does not nullify leadership. It defines it. In Jesus' economy, it defines it. And a word that just has rocked me is that Jesus does not cease to be the Lion of Judah when he becomes the lamb-like servant of the church. He flipped it on its head. When he had the towel around his waist and he's washing these grown men's disciples' feet that night, not one guy in that room, as Jesus is acting as an utter servant, doing a filthy task, not one man in that room did not know who their leader was. And that's the key. My brother and I have this practice that we need. And on big days, interviews, big stuff happening in our lives, we'll text each other, we'll tell each other. Lion-hearted, lamb-like. Because Jesus has modeled for us what that looks like together, united in perfection. That we would be lion-hearted in our leadership and in the same dose, lamb-like. All wrapped up into one. We don't own that. We love to share that with you. Let's share it together. Okay. Paul has this in mind when he says, husband, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. He's saying your leadership must include the gentle love of Christ, lion-hearted and lamb-like. Man, when Christ is supreme in your life, when he's your Lord, when he rules, you will obey his command to love in these ways, your wife, your family. When Christ is sufficient in your life, you will lead in a way that is not looking for what you get out of it, but you will lead in a way that blesses those who God has entrusted to your leadership. And our flesh is tempted. We want to use leadership to manipulate situations for what we get out of it. That's the thing you got to be praying for all the time. That we don't go there. That good leadership is leading for those that God has entrusted to their care. And we're able to do that because Jesus is sufficient. He is who I need, what I need at my deepest core. I do not need these people to do something for me. Thereby, I'm going to manipulate them or twist this or whatever to get out of it what I want or need. And when you really get that, it's game changing. That's the gospel at work right in the middle. Man, when Christ is sufficient, you will not replace yourself with God, putting on this overlord kind of sinful way that we kind of do that when we try to act that out and start to demean or look down on those that God has entrusted to us. We will honor them. So practically, wives, let me give you a caution in this because I know in a lot of homes, this is a big deal. Wives, you cannot demand that your husband leads you for several reasons. Demanding is contrary to the very thing for which you long. If you motivate him by demanding him, who's the leader in that situation? You are. You're doing the job you want him to do and doing it poorly. Demanding, or what maybe some of you are better at, complaining, careful guys, will be counterproductive because if they had any impulse to try harder, your demanding takes the heart out of it and they won't pursue that. They'll feel like they're submitting to you. It has to come from the inside of the man and worked out. So therefore, your plea, your prayer, your pursuit of a godly man to lead you well in this happens a different way. I'm not saying you just walk away from it and just cross your fingers and hope it works out. No, no, no. You have to be active in these three ways. Praying earnestly, steadfastly, as we just studied in Colossians. that God would awaken his true manhood and Christ in him would reign unto a new man of leading and loving. Are you praying, ladies? Are you fulfilling that commitment to be praying for your husband? Not just when he's doing good, but when he's really struggling too. Don't give up on him in that. Number two, it is very good and healthy for communication with the marriage for you to ask for a time when neither of you are angry or tired. Be wise in that. Where you can talk about some of your heart's desires, where you can express some of your longings, and do it without sounding off ultimatums and without speaking that your hope is in him. Ladies, your hope has to be in God, not in him performing. And in that, you can express appreciation and honor for the ways that he is leading. So there is a way to communicate and have those conversations. Do that well while still submitting to his authority. And number three, point him to Jesus. And this is so huge, so huge, so huge. By letting the gospel reign in and through you. The greatest power you have to make an impact on your husband in your marriage, and this really goes both ways, is for the gospel to reign in and through you. That your spouse would see the bright light of Christ, see how it's transforming your character, your decisions, your selflessness, and God will use that in the most amazing way to bring you together in oneness and make it thrive in his time. I want to close with this. Look back with me a few verses in Colossians 3, 12 through 13. I read this passage in every wedding I do. I love it. Since God chose you to be holy people whom he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You must make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. When it comes to a lasting marriage, we depend on God's sacrificial love. See, because the biggest way we've tweaked love is we've turned it into something that we use for self-gain. So we think, hey, if I love this person, I'm going to get this or gain that. They're going to comfort me. They're going to give me physical or mental pleasure. They're going to make me feel good, whatever those things are. And so many of your relationships, our relationships, are actually birthed in selfish love. And here's the problem with that. When selfish love goes away, when those things that I once loved about what you gave me goes away, what do? I stop loving you because it was based on what your performance. This is why sanctification, growth in Christ prior to marriage is so huge, that you're not this vulnerable, self-centered tyrant. Not that you come off that way, but if your love is based on all of your flesh, you're going to terrorize your marriage. Divorce, every divorce that has happened is birthed in selfish love. Something that person stopped producing in your deepest desires caused you to say, oh, I'm done with you. I'm going to go pursue this. Good or bad. And so we are desperate for a selfless love to reign in and through us. Because selfish love is guaranteed to fade away every time. Every time when the person stops producing what you once loved about them. But selfless love will endure because what is to be gained you have found in Christ. And so selfless love reigns through you. This is why the great commandment needs to be so central in your marriages, because to love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all your soul, the great commandment that he's first is a central practice for your marriages, because if you try to love your spouse first, you only love them out of the best of what you can muster up. And the problem with that is what you will muster up many times is things you'll do for them with only yourself in mind. And that will break down your marriage. But when your love for God is primary, you're feasting and satisfied in his sufficiency and his supremacy, the overflow of his love in and through you, the fruit of the Spirit of joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control will reign through you and water your marriage. And the way you love then your spouse, the way you interact with your spouse will be off the charts because of God's selfless love moving through. And so it is so, my greatest prayer for my bride is that she is in love with God madly more than me. Because I've seen the seasons where she tries to put me first and it's not good. It breaks down. One of the greatest gifts you can give to your spouse is to actually encourage them to go spend more time with God in prayer, in Bible study, and less time with you. Because that will impact your marriage exponentially. Exponentially. I am praying for our marriages here. For our marriages to come, for our marriages that are long-standing, for our marriages that are in great trouble. All the time. I'm in the trenches with many of you in these ways. And I'm praising God that I'm getting to see marriages growing here unto God's using you all to bless each other, to counsel each other. And it's rad. It's powerful. It's the work of the body. It's the work of Christ in and through us. So I want to pray for us today. And then we've got something else we're going to do before we go. So let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for your design of marriage. It is wonderful. And we repent of the ways that we've made it about ourselves, that we've let our culture redefine what marriage is. We repent of that, God, that we'd center ourselves into the way that you have designed this to be and be manifest, that women would joyfully be submissive because of the work of Christ, the sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ in their lives. Despite how their husband's doing, they will fulfill that in every way. And that the men, the husbands, would be servant leaders, loving without harshness their bride, their kids, that they would let Christ reign in and through them to move and to mold them in powerful ways. Unto the transformation of many of the homes in this room in these weeks and months and years to come. For the ultimate good of the gospel going out in and through us, being put on display so that you are glorified and lives are transformed. It is our privilege to get to study this letter that Paul wrote to Colossae. Make us hungry for these verses to come, that we continue to feast on this word throughout this week. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.